Imagine building a skyscraper with no foundation. It would collapse, right? Well, without the resurrection, Christianity would be nothing more than a religious fairy tale. It would be powerless to save even one lost soul. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he refuted the false teaching that denied the resurrection of believers. He showed them, and us, how Christ's resurrection is essential to the gospel. Here's Stephen Davey.
One author wrote something like this about the resurrection of Christ. He said, without the resurrection of Christ, Christianity would be nothing more than a religious fairy tale, and it would be powerless to save one lost soul. When Paul wrote this letter we call 1 Corinthians, the New Testament was not yet complete. The church was still relatively young. There were false ideas floating around out there already, though. Some in the church at Corinth, while acknowledging Jesus' bodily resurrection, were rejecting the idea of a future resurrection of all believers. Well, now Paul is going to refute this false teaching, and then he's going to show us how Christ's resurrection is connected to our future resurrection. They are inseparable. You can't believe one without believing the other. Now, in this chapter, Paul is going to make three declarations. Here's the first one. Jesus Christ's resurrection is essential to the gospel. He writes here in verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Well, the gospel, which means good news, that Paul had brought to Corinth was received by his readers, bringing salvation to them. But then he adds here in verse 2, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, here's how you can know that your faith is genuine. You're holding fast to the gospel of faith in Christ alone. By the way, that's a warning for all of us. Be sure that your faith is genuine. It isn't some shallow passing, you know, commitment. It's evidence of true saving faith in that you're persisting, you're holding to the truth of Christ alone. That's the gospel. Paul states it clearly here, and by the way, he's careful to write that this gospel isn't his invention. This is truth he received from God. He's just the messenger boy. Here's the true gospel. Paul writes it here in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and many others. So these truths are essential to our gospel message to the world. Jesus Christ literally died. His burial was proof of his literal death. He then literally, physically rose from the dead, and that was proven by the many witnesses to whom he appeared after his resurrection, including Peter and the other disciples. And even Paul writes here in verse 6, more than 500 brothers at one time. Well, just imagine that meeting when Jesus appeared. Paul affirms here that many of the individuals at that meeting, well, they're still alive, even as Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. Now, did Jesus die because he miscalculated his audience? You know, he failed to fulfill his dreams? No. Paul writes here in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. It was intentional, beloved. This is why he died. Apart from this crucial truth, his death and resurrection have little meaning. In fact, we know from history that the year Jesus died, more than 1,000 other victims were crucified by the Roman government. But Jesus, he wasn't just another man. He was the Lamb of God. He was dying to pay the penalty for our sins. And that's why we call his death the gospel. Good news. It's good news for us. Now, Paul specifically informs us that the resurrected Lord appeared to, to Cephas, that is Simon Peter. Imagine how sweet that meeting was, beloved, considering how brokenhearted Peter had been for having denied the Lord, right? Paul also mentions that Jesus appeared to his half-brother James. That James is going to become the pastor-teacher of the church in Jerusalem. And how sweet that meeting must have been, because we were told earlier that James and the other half-siblings of Jesus, well, they didn't believe he was the Messiah, John chapter 7, verse 5. Well, after the resurrection, they all believed. Well, now Paul writes in verse 8 that Jesus appeared to him as well. We know that took place on the road to Damascus. Well, let me give you Paul's second declaration we're to keep in mind. Here it is. Jesus Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Now, evidently, some in the early church were saying that Christ arose from the dead, but there wasn't a future resurrection of believers. Well, Paul nails that down here in verse 12. He writes, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." This is Paul's logic, his argument here as a former attorney, and it's a good argument. To deny resurrection in general is to deny Christ's resurrection. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, Christianity isn't good news after all. He writes here in verse 14, "Then our faith is in vain. Those who've preached the gospel," verse 15, "were lying. We are," verse 17, "we're still unforgiven sinners. Believers who've already died, well, they no longer exist." Verse 18, "And we have no hope beyond the grave," verse 19. So, just how important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, it is entirely important. In fact, Paul is going to make a third declaration on the heels of this. Here it is. Jesus Christ's resurrection is central to God's eternal plan. Now, Paul uses a Jewish festival as an illustration here in verse 20. He says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, at the feast of first fruits, the Jewish people would take the first crops of their harvest and present them to God. Now, get this. They are thanking God for the full harvest that is to come. So Paul is saying that Christ's resurrection was the first fruits of a harvest of resurrected believers who've already fallen asleep, that is, they've already died, and that's to come. Well, what hope do you have that they will rise from the dead? The empty tomb of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul now makes an analogy between Adam and Jesus here in verse 21. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Well, that takes us back in time. Death came upon humanity through the sin of one man, Adam. In contrast, through one man, Christ, the God-man, comes a resurrection, life. And when is this resurrection going to take place? Well, Paul gives us the sequence of events now, starting here in verse 23. First came Christ, the first fruits. Later comes the resurrection of those who belong to Christ. And this occurs, Paul writes here, at his coming. Now, keep this in mind. Christ's coming, his return, has two phases. First, he comes in the clouds to take his church at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then second, 7 years later, after the tribulation period, Jesus comes not for us, but with us. And not to the clouds, but in a cloud all the way to planet Earth, where he establishes his thousand-year millennial kingdom on earth. You can read Revelation 19 for those details. Now, we're told over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18 that it's at the rapture when living believers are taken up to join the Lord in heaven in immediately transformed new resurrection bodies. At the same time, actually a split second before, those who are believers in Christ, those dead in Christ, Paul writes, will rise. These are believers of this church age who've died prior to the rapture. Their decayed bodies are going to be reconstituted, resurrected, glorified, to be joined with their spirits, which immediately upon their death had gone to be with the Lord. We're all then taken away to heaven. Well, after the tribulation, then, when Jesus returns with us, there's going to be a resurrection of the Old Testament believers, as well as the bodies of those who came to Christ and then died during the tribulation period. They're going to all be raised and given glorified bodies and then join with Christ as he comes, as he returns to reign as king. So I say all that to say this: how important is the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago? Your future resurrection depends on it. The coming rapture of the church depends upon it. The coming kingdom of Christ on earth depends upon it. The future victory of Christ over the nations of the world depends upon it. And a future eternal heaven and a new earth depends upon it. Everything depends upon the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think of the great scientist from yesteryear by the name of Michael Faraday. He was dying. Friends had gathered, and he was asked about his speculations for a life after death. Well, Faraday was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he responded, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I am resting on certainties. Because Jesus lives, I shall live also." Beloved, you and I can have that same assurance. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is the Wisdom Journey. The resurrection of Jesus Christ ensures the certainty of your faith and future resurrection. But because he lives, you have the promise of eternal life. Learn more about God's Word and the Christian faith at wisdomonline.org. Then join us next time to continue your wisdom journey.